Be still and know He is God. Be still and know He is God.
We are in the place of increase. We are in the place of more than enough. The enemy tries, when you're at that place of breakthrough, that's when the enemy tries the hardest to discourage you. And so don't nobody in this place think that it's weird that all of a sudden you're going through a battle, maybe a big battle right now, because it's the point of breakthrough. And don't ever forget that, because the enemy loves to try to get us focused and saddened and frustrated by what's going on. But according to Scripture, what's our strength? The joy of the Lord. So what's the one thing that's always tried to be stolen from us? The joy. Because then, you know, okay, all right. How about a little football analogy, right? For those of you that are well-versed in football. If you've got on one side of the defense, you've got two all pros. That means the best in the game. Okay, amongst the best in the game on the line. You're not going to run most of your plays on the ground towards them. You want to go away from the. You want to go to their weakness, not their strength. The devil ain't dumb. He's just been around a while, and he knows that much. That if he can get you weak, he can run the ball on you. He can take ground in your mind, in your life. But if you stand strong, he can't stay on the field very long. For those of you who want to stick with that analogy. He's going to find himself benched many times. The thief cometh not but in order, unless he can steal, kill, and destroy. And so don't be surprised. That you're under a battle. It just means breakthrough is coming soon if you'll not lose heart. Amen. So in Acts 26, go ahead and turn to Acts 26. We're gonna get going here, because I think tonight, the first time I read through Acts 26 here, there was one verse that stuck out, and I just kind of marked it and then kept reading, and I read through it again and marked it, and then I went through and I was like, I want to get to that verse. And I think tonight we're just going to get to that verse pretty quick. But we got Paul. He's standing in front of Festus. The F's messed me up in that. But not only just in front of him, but he's now giving his word to Agrippa, the king of the area, Bernice, his sister, several of the powerful men in the city, and then also the governor, which is Festus. Let's just read here. Let him talk about Agrippa said, verse 1, Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, that I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews. Especially because I know thee to be expert in the customs and questions which are among the Jews. Remember, he's from that area. There is Jewish blood in his lineage. Not a ton, but there is Jewish blood. So and that's where he grew up. So he understood the Jewish rules. He understood the Jewish customs. He understood the festivals. He knew where they were. I'm guessing that at some level he had some teaching along those ways. So when they were saying, King Agrippa, you know the customs and things of the Jewish people, it wasn't just kind of a vague statement like, yeah, you're well aware what goes around. He actually knows what the Jewish people do, their customs. Verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, known all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning. If they would testify, if they'd be bold enough to stand here and testify, they knew me from the beginning, is what he's saying. That after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Now, notice what he's saying here. He's like, I grew up with these guys. I grew up in Jerusalem. They know me. They knew me. They're well aware of me. There's people there that I went to school with, that I lived with, that they knew me by name. And notice what they said. He says that in verse 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God to our fathers. So the old covenant, Genesis through Malachi, in which their fathers, their prophets spoke and lived, the Old Testament was full of the promises of God to his people. Yes, prophetically towards what was coming, but how about just the promises of God to Abraham? The promises of God to Jacob, Isaac and Jacob. The promises of God that God made to Joseph. The promises of God to David. The promises of God. God made promises to his people. Hebrews chapter 11 says that they acquired those promises by what? Faith. So he says, they're mad at me because I'm preaching about the same expectation that our fathers had, that our father spoke of. Verse 7, unto which promise our 12 tribes, still talking about the old covenant, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. I love the King James Version. Promise 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. So, just in simplicity speaking here, the men who were the fathers of the Jewish faith are Paul considered them fathers of himself also. And he's being on trial due to him carrying out what they started, their expectation with what they were speaking. The things that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob believed and hoped for, Paul was seeing. The things that David believed and saw and hoped for, Paul was seeing. The same things that happened in the Old Covenant in power are happening in the New Testament now through Paul. Think about it. Are there any healings taking place in the Jewish community? The answer is no. There's no healings. Were there healings in the Old Covenant with their fathers? Yes. There's lots of healings. We don't see it a lot, but let's say, we know it was Elisha and Elijah. I mean, it happened. There's a lot of healings in the Old Covenant. But they weren't seeing it now. Who was seeing it now? The early church. I can't really say prosperity, because prosperity was seen by the Jews because they were money grubbers. But the same things that happened in the Old Testament in power were now happening in the New Covenant with the children of God, with Christians. And he's like, that's why they're mad at me. It's because the stuff that was in the Old Covenant that they learn and they teach at is happening in my life. So it's crazy that people who believe the Bible have a problem believing that God does. I thought about this. That God doesn't do what he once did. Healing's not for today. Prosperity, though it was in the Old Testament, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were rich, David was rich, Solomon was rich, that's not for today. They'll go through the list and tell you what's not for today. And the thing that really confuses me is, how does God the Father send his only begotten Son to this earth to cause his people to live with less than what they had before he came to earth? That doesn't make any sense to me. God the Father said, the one thing that's lacking, I can get my people money, I can get my people health, I can get my people strength, I can get my people peace, I can get my people all that kind of stuff. I can't get my people that intimate relationship with me. So I'm going to send my only begotten son to get the intimate relationship with me and take away everything else. Beloved, that is insanity. That's lunacy. If he healed in the Old Testament, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll heal in the New Testament. If he brought peace in the Old Testament, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and will bring peace in the New Testament. If he brought more than enough, if he was the God of more than enough in the Old Testament, beloved, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he'll bring more than enough in the New Testament. He hasn't changed. He will not change. As a matter of fact, he wasn't even a God of wrath in the Old Testament. He was the same God. It's just that what he was doing is the Old Testament was in the flesh, what the New Testament is in the Spirit. So those that opposed him in the Old Testament, Israel will rise up and defeat him, bring death to him. Now, if you're in the New Testament and you're contrary to the things of God, you die in the spirit realm. You're spiritually dead. Are you with me here? And so it's just one of those things that's what he's telling him. That's what he's telling them, that me preaching and believing in the hope or the promise that our fathers operated in the Old Testament is why they're mad at me. Amen. But notice the next verse. The next verse is the verse that caught my attention and grabbed my attention. In verse 8, he said, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you? All right, why should any of you think it weird, think it incredible, think it out of the ordinary, think it impossible, what? That God should raise the dead. That's a statement. Why would any? He's looking at King Agrippa. He's not even a Christian, but he's, you know, he's not even a Jew. I mean, partly Jew, but he's looking at King Agrippa and he's going, why would anybody think it weird or impossible for it to be hard, or for it to be impossible for God to raise the dead, people from the dead? Now, I don't know about you. I've seen people healed of about most everything. I've seen people healed. I've seen people prosperous. I've seen people blessed. I've seen people go from depression to peace. And I've seen people go. I've seen a lot of different spectrum where God's done. But you know what? The one thing that seems to be an exclamation point is death. And I'm not saying that in any kind of way that it is an exclamation point, but most people, when that last breath is breathed, that's a pretty big exclamation point. If someone's diagnosed with cancer, it's a comma. It's like, we can beat this. You've got options in the flesh, and we can also stand on our faith, and we can believe. We know people that have defeated cancer. We know someone comes and says, I've got a request, Pastor Thad. My finances are in shambles, and I need a breakthrough in my finances. We know people who have gone from being broke to being blessed, who have sown the seed, who have been faithful in their tithes and their offering, and God has showed up for their benefit more than once. We know people like that. So Paul, but notice, Paul didn't say, why would we think an incredible thing with you that God should heal the sick? Everybody heals the sick. I shouldn't say it. They saw a lot of people heal the sick in the early church. He didn't say here, why do you think it's incredible that God doesn't take care, doesn't heal finances, doesn't bring breakthrough in finances? He chose the very thing. Pastor Elisa brought it up in the offering teaching. He chose the very thing that would be the biggest exclamation point in most people's story. Why do you consider it weird or impossible that God would raise the dead? It should raise the dead. Beloved, based on what God had done in the past with in the Old Testament, why would we think he's changed now? If he's done it once, he'll do it again. If he's done it for one, he'll do it for me. Paul is letting us know that we should not look at anything that's too big for God. And raising the dead is about as huge. It should be normal. It should be a normal way of thinking for the child of God. Now, beloved, if I'm not expressing this in a good enough way, I'm not sure you're going to have to help me here because that's a big statement there. Paul is literally treating death or the resurrection of the dead as something that is not a big deal. See it all the time. Well, let's think about it. Let's think about his first missionary journey when he went through Lystra and the group from Iconium came through with the Jewish people came through and killed him, stoned him to death. They carried him to the outskirts of town, laid him in the outskirts of town so he didn't stink up the town. And all of his disciples were out there going, Paul, this is the worst thing that's ever happened to us. And all of a sudden Paul goes, no, it wasn't. And he stood up and he went back into town and finished his, left the next day. He is telling us, beloved, that as a child of God, we need to get our heads wrapped around the impossible. We need to quit looking at the battles in life and the things that the enemy throws at us as something that is just out of this world crazy and is too big. He's telling us, beloved, if raising the dead isn't impossible, then there's nothing that's impossible. Go over to Romans chapter 12. Verse 2. We know the scripture, taught on the scripture many, many times. But in verse 2 it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Beloved, what it's telling us is that we need to change the way we think about things so that we can start thinking like God thinks, so that we can start seeing things the way God sees them. Jesus never looked at a funeral as the end. He never looked at a funeral as 4 days after a funeral as the end. We must transform our minds to begin thinking the way God thinks and seeing things the way God sees. Renewing your mind is the key to transforming your life from weakness to power. Go over to 1 Corinthians 2. I'm just going to give you several scriptures here just to flow along with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let me say it like this to you, beloved, that God has placed, when you became a child of God, God placed in you the ability to think like he thinks, to see things the way he sees things. We have his mind on the inside of us. Unfortunately, what Pastor Lisa was talking about is we end up looking at what we see far more than what we don't see, what God's promised. We have the ability to think like God thinks, and it's not some crazy concept. All right. Well, Pastor Thad, what Paul was trying to do here in front of Agrippa was to present a hyperbole or something that is like he's trying to go overboard, like, well, God has healed, raised the dead. Why do we think it's impossible for God, knowing that they all definitely didn't think that? Do you understand that Paul had so transformed his mind? Paul had so transformed his mind that he went from there could have been 100 people in that room. I don't know, give or take a few, because there was a bunch of people in that room. That he was the only one in that room that legitimately thought that way. But he had so transformed his mind that he literally said, you know, we all know it's impossible, but that, you know, why would we have any other way of thinking, right, King Agrippa? Why would he have any other way of operating, thinking, except that God can raise the dead? He had so transformed his mind. I don't know if that's getting you, but that's getting me, that literally he it was impossible for him to think anything else. And yet, beloved, when we see the little battles spur up and jump up in our lives, or we see a little sickness come on us, and I'm not picking on anything, anybody, because we've all been there, we've all done it. But beloved, we see the little sickness, we never see the little symptom, it's like, I'm out for a couple days. I can't even do a thing. Lord, just take me home. We're so overcome by it, by the symptoms, by what's going on. We're so overcome by it that it totally floors us. And Paul's here so renewed in his mind that he's like, man, isn't it? Why would anybody think it's impossible, but that God can raise the dead? Why is that even a thought in our heads? And we're sitting there going, this bill is impossible. I can't pay it. And we're sitting here thinking, this symptom is impossible. I can't deal with it. Beloved, God wants us to begin reformatting our hard drive, getting rid of the old junk, and putting fresh stuff in so that we can start walking in the power that He said we can walk in. I'm not going to look here, but go over to, well, I will look here, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul is most likely what he's talking about here happened to him in Lystra, where he's been stoned to death, he's been dragged to the outskirts of the town, and he's laid down there. And everybody think it's the end. And all God saw was as a reloading. Because most people believe that right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, let's read just a little bit, because I want you to, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or without the body I cannot tell. God knows. Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. He said there's a dude who had a visitation with God. And he couldn't tell if it was in the body, like if he was still in the body, or if he had died and gone out of the body. Lystra's a pretty good place. That's the only place that we see in here that he was actually got to that point of death. And so he's like, I don't know if I was dead and I visited God, or if I was still alive and God visited me. I don't know which way it was, but there was a man. It was me. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. Verse 3. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Verse 4, here it is, how that he was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words, which it's not lawful for man to utter. He was caught up into heaven, and God brought him in and began teaching him things of the word. How, beloved, did Paul come up with the things that he wrote? He didn't read no Kenneth Hagin books. He didn't read no Kenneth Copeland books. He didn't listen to Bill Johnson on YouTube. But he heard it from someplace. Where did he hear it from? the throne of God. God did deposited straight into his heart and his spirit. And when it was deposited into his spirit, it caught him on fire. It lit him up. And when it lit him up, it totally transformed the way he viewed things. Because when it lit him up and it transformed the way, he didn't look at death as the end anymore. You know, a kid falls out a window at a sermon he's preaching. Dude, I've never preached that long. And it's proven. It was like a 6-hour sermon. I mean, it was a crazy sermon. And I've not even been close to it, okay? So don't get nervous in the service. I've never gotten close to it. But a kid falls out the window while he's preaching, drops to the ground and dies. Beloved, that's like a benediction in most services. And Paul walks down there and goes, don't get near the kid. He comes over and lays hands. The kid rises up. He never, from that moment on, he never looked at death as if the end. What can happen? He thought, no, it's highly logical. I'm going to lay hand on that person. They're going to recover. Sickness, it's not a big deal. Because I've got healing in my hands. I've got the gift of healing in my hand. Gifts of healings in my hand. A part of that just got imparted. He now thought like God thought. Bill Johnson says it like this, and this is the scripture kind of that really connected with this so much. You know your mind has been renewed when the impossible looks logical. Beloved, as long as your bank account, what's in your bank account, that as long as that has to do anything with what God's doing in your life, then you don't have a renewed mind. Well, I would tithe, but you don't have a renewed mind. Well, I would sow, but you don't have a renewed mind. Well, I would go to church, but my back, but my I worked hard, I'm tired, you don't have a renewed mind. Now, there may be areas you're getting renewed in. But if you want to live the transformed life, you're going to have a renewed mind, just like Paul did. You're saying, does that mean we have to, die and have a visitation with God? No. It means you have to have a visitation with God. It just means you have to have that relationship with God. I was thinking about with Jessica and I, we've been married 28 years. Whew. We're way too young to have been married 28 years. We went to a wedding a couple months ago and they had an anniversaries dance. So everybody went out there. I've only danced once in my life, literally. Once in my life, and that was for my daughter's wedding. And so my wife looks at me and she goes, we're going to dance. I said, okay. And so I'm thinking, okay. Well, we get out there and they go, the anniversaries dance. So we're like, okay, good. I had no idea what that meant, but I'm standing there going, and I'm dancing. And they go, okay, after 30 seconds, any couples that have been married 5 years or less, you can leave the floor. And I'm like, oh, no. And I'm thinking, I'm looking at Taylor and Allison as they're walking off, and I'm like, guys, we'll trade with you. And then 5 to 10 years, and I'm like, oh, well, I'm in this for the long haul. And my kids looked at us finally, because after like 25 years, they said, everybody was left was you guys and a lot of old people. And I'm glad they said it that way. That was a really important way to do it, because I am not old. We are not old. But I'll say this, is that over the 28 years, it's funny how our minds and our thoughts and the ways we think of things, the way we see things, just begin getting closer and closer together. They may have been, you know, like this when we got married, but we just began seeing things the same way, and the things that we like, the things that we value, get closer and closer together the longer we spend together. Beloved, it's not going to be any other direct way except for that with God. It's not going to be any other way except that way in your relationship with God. The more you spend with Him, the more time you spend with Him. Paul spent a lot of time with Him, but it was when he was face to face with Him that it changed the way he thought. He began thinking more like Him. Jesus said, everything I do is like my Father. Have you ever thought about the way Jesus thought? Even with a God thought, Jesus looked at a little boy's lunch and said, "Oh, that's all I need to feed, 20 to 40,000 people." That don't make sense, folks. All right. Maybe that was more impossible than raising the dead. Maybe raising the dead is more possible than feeding 20 to 40,000 people with five loaves and two fish. maybe feeding. Until they're full. Yeah. I mean, listen, folks. Five loaves, and I'm talking about crackers here, and two sardines, it wouldn't feed this room. It would get past me because I don't know that I like sardines. So the first person who likes sardines would finish the sardines for everybody, and everybody else would just be caught doing communion with the rest of the crackers. Just, I'll just take it forever. And they're like, no, that did not cut the, we're going to McDonald's afterwards. Right? But Jesus looked at it and goes, okay, that's all we got? Let's do this thing. Because that was the way he thought. See, the Word of God, God himself, thinks like, how are we going to increase? How in the world will it be the best way to increase in finances, Pastor Lisa? Give. That don't make sense. God doesn't say hoard, save, hold back. Matter of fact, he says there is those that scatter and yet increases, and there is those that hold back more than is right, and it brings poverty. That don't make sense. Matter of fact, I've had conversations with people who don't like the prosperity message. And they're like, God doesn't want you rich. And I'm like, He wants you blessed. And wealth and money is part of being blessed. No, God doesn't want that. God doesn't want that. He just, anybody that thinks that is greedy. That's the only thing, because you just want more and more and more and more. And I said, that's not what the prosperity message is about. If you think the prosperity message is about, I want more, I want more, I want more, you will never get more. You will never manifest what God said you can have if your mentality is, I want more. And they're like, that's not what I heard. I said, I don't care what you heard. I preach it. I know what the Word of God says. And I'll say this. I said, the prosperity message is not about getting. It's about giving. There is no place in Scripture where the getting comes before the giving. No place. Whatsoever things you sow is what you're going to reap. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Seed time and harvest. If you want to increase, if you want to walk in the blessings of God, you got to give more. Pastor Than, I've got a thought for you. That's crazy talk. No, it's just the way God works. If you get caught up in blessing others, God will in turn bless you. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says He gives seed. Yeah, not to the reaper. Isn't that weird? But that's his mindset. So if we're going to go in, if we're going to prosper in the way God wants us to prosper, guess what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to rechange the way we think into giving, not getting. He thinks the just shall live by faith. Well, you mean those that need an answer to God for God? I talked about this Sunday morning, so I'm not going to talk about it now. You mean just those that need a blessing of God need to live by faith. You need to operate faith. God says no. God says that even when you've got everything figured out, even when your bank accounts are full, don't forget the Lord your God. And live by faith. That means when your bank account's empty and you need some increase and you sow a seed and use faith and speak it, that's where you do it. But when your bank accounts are full, guess what? You need to up your... Listen, I've been there when my bank account's empty. God's blessed me. God's blessed Jessica and I. We are in a place today that we've never been in our lives, and we're so grateful for it. But beloved, we didn't all of a sudden go, oh, now it's real easy to give that $10 to the church. Now it's real easy to bring our tithe, and we're in a place of just, shoo. We are giving more than we've ever given in our lives. Had someone today talk about something, and we're trying to figure out how to take care of it. And Jesse and I are like, let's just do it. Let's just take care of it for them. So that our financial situation. Because again, it just if you're gonna live a just life, you're gonna have to do it by faith. And finally, and I have this. God's mentality is that a funeral is not too late to see someone healed. And literally, I have on here, neither is 4 days after the funeral. I loved it. Pastor Lisa started, I was like, yep. Beloved, this is how we're supposed to renew our minds. Line up with God's mindset. We must be, but in order to do that, we must be trained by the Word. We must be, let the renewing of our mind through the Word lead us to an encounter with Him. Beloved, it's not about memorizing Scripture. It's about having an encounter with Him. It's about getting in the Word so much until that Word of God busts in your heart and rejuvenates every part. And you begin thinking different simply because it's alive in you. You no longer see things but he's sick and it was a, no, he's prime target for healing. Go to Joshua chapter 1. Stick with me a few more minutes here. Hallelujah. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. It says, this book of the law, and this is talking about the Word, shall not depart out of your mouth. In other words, you need to talk it. You need to speak it. What happens when things are going contrary in your life? Talk the Word. What happens if sickness is in your body? By His stripes I was healed. He Himself took our infirmities, bore our sicknesses. He blesses our bread and our water. Sickness is far from the midst of us. Just begin speaking the Word. It shall not depart of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein constantly, day and night. Day and night and day, meditate on it. And see, and what it is, that word meditate, it means like a cow chews its cud. And it's really gross for us to think about. But if I remember something from school, a cow has like 700 stomachs, give or take. And some of them are shallower. And so he'll chew on the grass or chew on the stuff, and then he'll swallow it, but it won't get all digested. And so after a little while, it'll come back up and he'll chew it on some more, and then he'll swallow it again, but it won't get digested. And then it comes up and he'll keep working on it until when? Until it digests. Listen, folks, meditating in the Word means that you read the Scriptures. You hear the Word spoke. Tonight, I'm going to leave you with a challenging word that we got to renew our mind to the supernatural. We got to renew our minds to what God said He can do. We got to renew. We got to start thinking a little bit different. And some of you are going to walk out of here going, that ain't digesting, Pastor Thad. It's caught right here. You know, and I need to digest. And what are you going to need to do? I'm just going to spit it out. Oh, how often have we done that? instead of meditating on it, we're like, that's a little bit too much for me to bite off. I've bit off a little too much, and then we just spit it in the garbage can on the way out. Have you ever taken a huge, big bite of? As a teenager, man, I wasn't your average. I was an athlete, so nobody. When I ate, I was not known for taking human-sized bites. You know, most of the teenage guys in here probably had that time. You get a hamburger from McDonald's, and you go, you take it down in a couple bites because you just shove as much as you could in there. We had a place in our town called La Gondola, and they had a sub sandwich called the Gondola. Original, I know, but we would often, when we were going to stay the night at friend's house, we'd go there and grab one for each of us. We'd get there to the house, and then the first bite was always the contest. Who could take the biggest bite? I don't know that I always won. But there was many times where you take that big bite and you get working on it and you realized, okay, my jaw's not working right now. If I swallow this as is, I'm going to choke. If I don't get this out of my mouth right now, I'm going to suffocate. And what would you do? You'd spit it out, you'd waste out, but you won the contest, you just didn't eat the sandwich. And a lot of times, instead of taking it and chewing on it, I'm going to let it rest for a little while. And then tomorrow morning, you wake up and you're kind of thinking about it. You pull it back up and you're like, it's like, I got to change the way I think towards the supernatural. And Jesus did the supernatural. The works that he did, I'll do in greater. I know pastors talked about that a lot. And man, that's a challenge. And you start thinking maybe like, well, what if I lay hands on the sick today at work and they don't get healed? They're going to think I'm weird. Again, don't spit it out. Go ahead and swallow it. Let it stay in you and go to work. And as you're working, maybe pop it back up a little bit and chew on it. I know the picture's gross, but you understand what I'm saying. Pop it back up and work on it a little bit more. Let it work in you. Because the more it lives in you, the more it works in you, the greater probability is that it's going to finally digest in you and become part of you. You with me here? Best do according. Well, then you'll make your way prosperous and have good success. Keep listening, keep reading, keep meditating. Don't stop. Go to Luke chapter 1. It's one of my favorite scriptures. I will quit giving any credit to Bill Johnson after this time. Mary, the mother of Jesus, has been visited by an angel. And the angel is talking to her about what's going to come upon her. He said, your cousin Elizabeth's going to have a baby. He's going to be the forerunner of Jesus and of the child in your belly. And she's again, it was a lot to bite off. It was a lot to bite off. I know we can look at Mary and go, Mary was such an angel. I don't care who she was. I don't care how much she was prepared for this moment. It was a lot to bite off. I'm going to get pregnant and I don't know a man. Holy Spirit's going to put a seed in me. I'm going to birth the Messiah. My old aunt who hasn't had a child, my old cousin who hasn't ever had a child is going to have a child right now. And it's a lot to bite off. But then the angel tells her something. He said, verse 37, Luke 1. I don't know if I gave you the full address. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And that is, I mean, other places in Scripture, it says things similar to that. But this Scripture says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And again, it sounds like nothing shall be impossible. But that word nothing is a compound word in the Greek. The word no means no. Nothing. No, no, no. Nada. All right? The word thing, look it up yourself. If you don't have tools to look it up, I'll show you after church. The word thing is the word rhema. Rhema is when the logos or the word of God, the things that you've been chewing on, now becomes a part of you and lights you up. And now it's like, yes, God can do the impossible. He will do the impossible through me. When it hits you like that, it becomes rhema. And now read that. It says, for with God, no rhema. When you have that light in you and it lights you up and it excites you and you're like, my goodness, no rhema shall be impossible. We've been quoting that thinking, well, nothing's impossible with God. With God, nothing's impossible. And then we watch the impossible happen all the time. What's got to happen? We've got to renew our mind to think like God thinks, to think like Jesus thinks, to operate the way He operates, to see things the way He sees them. No rhema is impossible when that word comes alive in you. Then the impossible will look logical. Matthew chapter 13. Just a couple more scriptures. I told you, first time I just reading through, just kind of get the feel for 26, and this scripture hit me, and I was like, I want to stop everything and just talk about this for the next 5 weeks. I thank the Lord maybe only let me do it once. But notice in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, it's a parable, very short parable, but it says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is God's way of thinking, God's way of operating, His way of doing things. So the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's been hidden in the field. God's way of doing things, God's way of operating, God's way of viewing things is that treasure in the middle of the field. The which when a man hath found it and realized what he has, he puts some sticks over top of it. Make sure no one else finds it. And then he goes home and he sells everything he has. He sells his house. He sells his car. He sells his clothes. He sells his tractor. He sells his lawnmower. He sells his wife. No, not his wife. He doesn't sell his wife. It would save him a lot of money, but he doesn't sell his wife. he sells everything he has. He is totally sold out for that one treasure. I must have that treasure. And he goes and buys the field. Beloved, when we find out that the supernatural is what's in the Word, when we find out what we can have in the Word, my question to you tonight is, what are you willing to give up to get more in order to renew your mind? I want to think like God thinks. What are you willing to give up? Are you willing to give up a night at home? Well, Pastor Thad, I have a long week. I know. Do you understand that that's, I mean, I some people would say I still preach long on Wednesday nights, but I focus on 8:30. Don't always hit 8:30, but I focus on it. I focus on, you know, worship about 20, 25 minutes, offering about 10 minutes for that break, and then I preach, and I shoot at that. It doesn't always work, but I shoot at that. You know why? Because I know you've had our week. But what, you know, when we get up here and begin worshiping, I'm not looking at the 20 minutes. Often I miss it. You know why? Because I know the one thing you need more than rest is a visitation. You need His presence. Jesse, come to the piano. I don't usually do this on a Wednesday. What you need more than that rest is a visitation. Just do that last song, baby. I'm gonna stop here, though. What you need more than a sporting event? Oh, but it's a good game on TV tonight. I know, but what you need more than that is a visitation.